You know what? Reading through this, this Bible is legitimately challenging when we take on the words of Jesus. Anyone finding reading through Luke stirring anything in you? Yeah? Anyone want to share anything that's stirring in them? Anything that maybe you're being challenged with? Anyone? We're a brave bunch. Yes, it's challenging. Well, that's what I want to do today. I want to just provide some space to think. There is so much in these passages in Luke that we're reading together that really come down to asking the question of us again, what does it mean if we live like Jesus talks about living? How would that affect our lifestyle? How would it affect the community around us? And the basis for where I want to go from today is found in Luke chapter 11 and Luke chapter 12. Jesus' friends, his followers, his disciples are with him while he is praying. And they've observed him praying. And this prayer has become traditionally known as the Lord's Prayer, but it really is a prayer given to his followers as their prayer. It's really a prayer given to us to understand and to put into practice. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he'd finished, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, would you teach us to pray?" John, talking about John the Baptist, he had people that followed him. And there's an indication here that John taught his disciples different things, and one of those was how to pray. But he says to them, when you pray, pray like this. Now, this series of requests is also recorded slightly differently in Matthew chapter 6. But I'm going to look mainly at Luke here. Let's read it if you're in your Bible. Open it to Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 2. When you pray, say, "Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone who sins against us. Lead us not into temptation." The thing that struck me first is the request of the disciples is, teach us, please. We want to learn. My first question this morning is, do we want to learn? Or, as we see throughout much of Luke 11 and Luke chapter 12, there is a group of people that follow Jesus around who forget about being fans. These guys are not Jesus' fans, and they're certainly not Jesus' followers. They, in fact, are Jesus' critics. They are Jesus' observers who want to follow him around, who want to monitor him, who do not want his words to have any impact on their lives whatsoever. They do not want their lifestyle to be upset by this teacher with his teaching. And the question for us, first off, is not, I'm not even going fan or follower. Right now, this is learner or observer. Do we want to learn? Or if we come to a point anyway in our Christian walk where we've just settled in and now we just observe, and in fact our observations then become criticisms, that we become critics. Learning acknowledges this, that I don't have it all. Saying, teach me, saying, I want to learn, says that I don't have the whole thing worked out yet. And this is, when I read through it, I feel like I'm going, Lord, I want to learn. I want to learn so badly, and I've been decisively trying to follow Jesus for some 26 or 27 years now. And the more I read his word, the more I realize I don't know. I want to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. But these observers, the Pharisees who are following, are not only, you know, putting themselves in the place of being critics, they are defensive of themselves. They're disengaged with the reality of the things that Jesus is saying. And the question that really, or the statement that really sort of separates us is this. When we read, are we going, man, I want to understand that in my life? Or are we defensive? And we read something and we find reasons why that shouldn't apply to me. We find reasons why that is irrelevant to me. We want to defend ourselves, protect ourselves from change, from discomfort. If you find as you read through these, or I share just some thoughts on this, that your first reaction is defensive, rather than going, Lord, be Lord. Teach me, not just what Tim says, teach me what your word says to me. It defines us a little bit, whether we are hungry to learn or we're disengaged or defensive. In James, we read, you know, when we see or when we read God's word, don't just, you know, read it and forget what it says. Don't just allow it to sort of breeze over you. Don't just do it just as some sort of discipline. Do it and allow its effect on you. Put it into practice. For Jesus' words in Luke chapter 11 begin with, Our Father. Our Father is defined a little bit further down. If you go to verse 11, it's not just a term of respect. In Jesus' own prayer here and his description that follows, it's a term of expectation. Look what he says in verse 11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or he asks for an egg, who's going to give him a scorpion? Though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Spirit to those who ask? It's not just a prayer of respect. This word, Father, is an intimate word that attaches to it an expectation of his character to be enacted, that he will operate out of who he is. The question that I always look at when I see that word Father, do I understand God as a Father who is good in every sense of that word? Do I have an expectation that he is for me, not against me? That he loves me, he doesn't reject me, he embraces me? Do we really have that expectation of God? Many people say that our view of God is often based in our earthly father. And the way that we use that word father is often, you know, born out of our own experiences. But God invites us to go beyond our own experience, to learn of him, to learn his nature, to expect his good nature to be towards us. Our Father, his character is sure. But the first words following that Father is, hallowed be your name. The word hallowed is means really this, honored, or to be made holy, or to remain unprofaned. When you look at that word hallowed, or to be made holy, or Father, I want your name to be worshipped, but also to be unprofaned. That does not have much to do just with our lips. It is about the whole way we handle that name and that person of God. Not just words, but rather by a whole lifestyle. And here's a question. When I come to that and it says, Father, Father, me as a bearer of your name, me as one who is being conformed to the likeness of your Son, who was the perfect representation of you. Father, me as your son. Father, me as your daughter. Father, I want to righteously bear your name and leave that name unprofaned by what I say, or by what I do, by my words, by my attitudes, by my actions. God, may your name remain sacred. And when we really begin to pray this, we are asking for a major impact on our lives, on every area of our lives. This is not just about a, you know, may I sing the right songs? May I pray the right words? May I? This is about the way we live. This is the way about the way we do business. This is about the way we live outside of an hour and a half meeting on a Sunday where we can represent ourselves however we like. Father, may I be a part of your name being honored. Father, may I be a part of your name being sacred. Father, may I be a part of your name remaining unprofaned. Maybe we want to stop there. See, when we allow God's word to affect us, it's going to begin to challenge us. Pray like this. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Now, some might think that that is a prayerful expectation that one day, Jesus, you're going to return to this earth and you're going to establish your rightful rule. Lord, may your kingdom come. Jesus says that as he left, so he will return, that he's gone to prepare a place for us, that where he is, we may also be. But we are praying, Father, as bearers of your name, as protectors of your name, we want to see your dominion, your rule here. I want to see your kingdom come in my life. And when we pray, your kingdom come, we're praying, let your authority and your rule come. And when we're praying that, Lord, let your kingdom come, we're saying, God, I want to participate as a place or as a person where you have dominion. We don't get to pray, Lord, let your kingdom come somewhere else. Let it come another time. Because if we are not wanting his kingdom rule now, we're not going to want it when it physically comes. We can't set a date of expectation and go, well, when he returns, then it's all going to come together. No, when we're praying this, we're saying, establish it now. This is a very personal prayer. It's prefaced with Father. Let your name be made holy, and let your rule come here. Let your dominion have its right place here. You see where it gets challenging? Because we really should be looking at this and reading it in a very personal way. The next one here, give us each our daily bread. This is probably the part of the prayer that honestly people love to pray. Because it starts with two words, give me. Give me. But give me what? My daily bread. Now, I want to contextualize this a little bit. If you would, flip over to Luke chapter 12. This is all Jesus speaking. In Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 15 and on, then Jesus said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possession. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what am I going to do? I've got nowhere to store my stuff. He said to himself, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry. And God said to him, you fool. In his case, this very night, your life will be required of you. Then who gets what has been prepared, what you've prepared for yourself? Verse 21, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up for himself but is not rich towards God. And then he goes on to talk about why worry about your life, what you eat, your body, what you wear. It's Matthew chapter 5 and 6 again. So when we pray, Father, don't let your name be profaned, but rather have your rule in my life. And let me understand from your perspective what my needs are. And then let me rightly expect you to provide them. And help me with what I have and with who I am to be rich towards you and others. Because the moment we start looking for bigger barns just to store up our stuff, and we are not rich towards God, we are not aware of others, we don't express ourselves or spend ourselves on behalf of others, we do not live with our Father's heart, and therefore, wow, does that bring us back to what we've just been praying? Lord, don't let your name be profaned because of me, but rather let your kingdom rule in me that I might live this out. Give me what we need. We're not praying, give me more than I need. You see, greed is such a subtle thing. We got to always be aware of what our motivations are for desire. I believe that if we're expecting to be given, by a Father who is a Father of light, the giver of every good and perfect gift, then we should expect to give as abundantly as we are given to. Jesus says to the Pharisees, you know, because they get so disciplined about their giving of their tithes, their obedience. Let me just go to Luke chapter 11 here. The Lord says to them, verse 39, when you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, inside you remain full of greed and wickedness. You foolish, foolish people. Did not the one who made the outside make the inside as well? Give what is inside the dish to the poor and everything will be clean for you. Get the motivation right. Get that it's not just about you, but it is about His kingdom. Get that in order and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you because you give a tenth of your mint, your rye, and all other kinds of herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter. You should have given as you've been given to in all areas of our lives. We were first given justice and mercy and love, and it's out of that that we then give. But they had turned it round to being, well, I pay my tithes. I give of my resource. And God goes, yeah, but you've never given me your heart. And He says to them in reality that the offerings they give, the required tithes they give, mean nothing to Him. And here Jesus says, if you want to learn how to pray, then pray like this, give me what I need for this day. But if we've understood the transformation of that Father's heart and we've been moved by His generosity, we should be so willing to spend ourselves on behalf of others, not store up. Our abundance should be the place of generosity and provision for others. I do. I'm one of the lines that stuck with me most from the whole Not a Fan film was where the father spoke about a situation and he says, to do nothing is not an option. That probably of that whole series stuck with me and challenged me more than anything. To do nothing is not an option. To shut my eyes and walk away is not an option. Our abundance should be a place of generosity, provision for others. But it goes on and says, forgive us. Forgive us our sins. For we also forgive those who sin against us. Or in Matthew, it's as we forgive those who sin against us. And the reality is that we are asking God, if we pray this prayer, we are asking God to forgive us in the same measure that we enact His forgiveness. Wow. The disciples say, teach us to pray. Teach us your heart. Teach us your relationship with your Father. And Jesus says, I want you to understand forgiveness. Jesus came to forgive the sin of the world. He came to take upon Himself the sin of the world, to enact once and for all the gracious gift of God's forgiveness that was not based on our deservedness, nor was it measured according to our offense. It was given as a free gift to be received or rejected. And Jesus says, pray like this. Forgive me with the same measure of forgiveness that I use. Forgiveness in our context releases my right to hold an offense against someone. You see, the amazing thing of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, if anyone had a right to hold on to the offense of sin against him, it would be God, who is perfectly righteous, perfect in mercy, perfect in goodness, perfect in character. If anyone had a right to hold on to offense, it would be him holding our offenses against us. But when his son gave his life for us, God releases, when we accept that forgiveness and we recognize our sin and we say, Father, forgive us, we have sinned against you, and I accept that payment of your son, brutal as it is, I accept it. That's the payment of my sin. God, in essence, in that moment, releases his right to hold that offense against you because it was paid. How then do we have any ground to stand on to say, I have a right to my offense? It puts us, honestly, what it does is it puts us in a position above God that my right to my offense is greater than his right to his offense. You see, God can forgive my sin, but I have greater right than him, and therefore I hold on to that offense. This prayer, we're saying, God, may I understand your heart. May I understand your character. May I understand your person being formed in me, and may I live it out in abundance. We pray, lead us not into temptation. Or don't let me be led away by temptation. For in James chapter 1, and if you've got your Bible, flip over to James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, and read there. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. So this prayer is saying, Lord, keep me from temptation. Do not let me be led away by temptation. Do not allow me to enact my own evil desire and be dragged away and enticed and engage and start a journey towards death. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. For no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he also provides a way out so that you can stand up under it. Don't allow me to be led into temptation. Let's look at a little more on that. Go to just a couple of verses over in Luke chapter 11 to verse 34. Your eye is the lamp of the body. When your eyes are good, your whole body also is full of light. Do we get that? When what we are looking at, when we are what we are choosing to view, when what we are casting our eyes upon, when what we are allowing to entice us or draw us is good, then your whole body, your whole person is full of light. Why do you think the Bible says whatever is good, whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, think on these things? Because when we're drawn by the other things, we begin a road that leads to death. Goes on to say, but when the things we look at are bad, your body is full of darkness. You see, darkness is not a force that just makes its way in. Darkness comes simply by the extinguishing of light. Darkness, ultimate darkness, is the total removal of light. It's not any force that takes over. And this is the thing, when we somehow think, well, darkness is encroaching. No, darkness is not encroaching. We are not allowing the light to shine. If there's darkness in our lives, is it because what we are allowing our eyes to fall on is not good? That it is covetousness, that it is envy, that it is lust. And when we allow those things that entice us to then conceive, and then we act on it, we engage in sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, and the more we feed something, the more it grows. The more you feed it, the more it grows. And when it is fully grown, it's death. God says, don't be fooled. For as one sows, so he shall reap. God will not be mocked. This is where his word begins to challenge us. Don't settle in and come to a place that we've just stood there so long that we think we're standing firm. Don't think that in any of these areas we can just embrace it, that we can be greedy, that we can be covetous, that we can build our own barns, bigger barns, and satisfy ourselves and neglect the others, that we can somehow not extend grace and extend mercy and extend justice. We think we've looked at it so long that we're okay looking at things that are bad, that lead to death. But we've stood there so long that we think that somehow God's now okay with this. He's kind of changed and he kind of knows just how I am. And he's, you know what? He's actually all right. We've forgotten this prayer. Father, Father, how great is your name? I pray that your name would never be allowed to be profaned by me or in me or through me. I want your rule. I want your kingdom to come, not just as a date in the distant future, but now, here. And I want to understand what my needs are. That anything that I have above and beyond that, I in turn become your vessel of giving, because Father, that's your nature. And may my nature become the same. And I want to understand forgiveness, but to understand forgiveness, Father, I need that revelation of your forgiveness in me, that my rights don't extend beyond your right. And I want to understand that, God, you are the one that gives me the ability. You convict me by your Spirit, and I get to shut my eyes to the things that are garbage. And make the choices in my spirit and in my heart and in my mind and in my actions for the things that are good, that are right, that are pure, that are true, that are beautiful, that are worthy of your name's association. The questions that we have that we come down to are these: are we self-centered? Or are we God-centered? Do we really just turn our eyes away from ourselves and really come to God going, God, I truly want your ways in my life? Are we self-ruling or self-defining, or are we God-serving? Do we really take on the things that Jesus says to the Pharisees, where he goes, look, it's not just about the external behaviors. It's about the heart motivation. Are we self-promoting or are we God-elevating? Does our life become a platform for the greatness of God? Does the way we speak, the way we act, the way we love, the way we serve, motivated by Christ, does it become God-elevating? Or are we just promoting ourselves? Are we self-providing or God-dependent? Are we just working for ourselves, or are we asking Him to discern our ways? Are we learners, or are we observers who are on our way to being critics? I want to close by just taking time to pray. Prayer is just our petition before God. And so I'm going to pray, as I just did, on each of those lines and leave space for your participation, just in your own space there. See, God's word is recorded to affect us, to shape us, to challenge us, to conform us to the likeness of Jesus, to conform us to God's purposes. So I'm going to pause at each line and just allow space for you to reflect, for you to add, for you to, you know, question, for you to bring to life your processing of those. So we pray. Our Father, God Almighty, our Creator, the one who knows our frail form, the one who knows everything about us, but the one who offered us to bear your name, our Father, hallowed, honored be your name in me, by me, through me. Lord, convict me of any area that I allow your name that I bear to be profaned, to be made unholy. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. May your rule be enacted over my life, in my life. I choose to give you dominion and rule over every area of who I am. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Give us what we need for this day. Lord, let me see your abundance, so that I may give as you've given to me. May it not just be about stuff, but about justice, about mercy. May I not neglect to give of my resource, but may I be moved by the fullness of your word. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Lord, let us see the power of your forgiveness when you, the ultimate holy God, was offended against. You offered forgiveness to anyone who would receive it. May we too act in that same grace. May we understand your forgiveness and be so moved by your forgiveness that we cannot stand to hold offense. That we would extend your grace and your mercy, that others would understand the measure of your forgiveness. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and keep us from temptation. Don't allow us to be led into temptation. enact upon us the conviction of your Spirit, that our eyes would be light to our bodies, that our eyes would be light to our minds, that our eyes would be light to our emotion and those things that stir within us. Guard us from covetousness. Guard us from envy. Guard us from lust. Almighty God, it's you who say that your strength is perfected in our weaknesses. Do not allow us to just stand in a place so long that we somehow begin to justify it and feel that you're just going to be okay. Lord, it's you who called us to a place of submission and dependence upon you in this prayer. And so, God Almighty, we pray, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. Amen. And now I pray, God, would you allow your word to have effect on our lives? God, I thank you that you say that your word doesn't return to you void, but sets out to accomplish all that you've purposed it to do. And so I just ask, God, what you would choose to work in any of us, according to your word, please do so. Work it differently, according to where we're at, according to what our person is, according to the shaping we need. But I pray this morning, Lord, that you would lead us forth from here with the knowledge of your goodness, with the knowledge of your blessing, with the knowledge of your thoughts that are towards us, not against us. Lord, would you keep us? Would you illuminate our ways? Would you make your face to shine upon us? Would you lead us by the light of your countenance and your counsel? And please, I pray, lead us forth in your peace, both now and whatever days lie ahead. And may it all be for the glory of your great name. Thank you. Amen.